the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood. Rebound if necessary, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are again challenged by the Scriptures, and we are grateful for the concept that we might understand your divine Logos. It is our prayer this evening that as the Holy Spirit instructs us, that we might be responsive to those things which are contained in that portion of manna that we're going to examine this evening. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I don't know why. I've been at this over 12 years now, and some nights you just feel like you laid a lead egg. And Tuesday night I just was not comfortable with the way things were going, and there was just nothing I could do about it. I don't know, I guess I was out of fellowship from driving down here. I have no idea what the problem was, but I just didn't feel like things were coming out right. And therefore I was convinced everyone was confused about all of this. And that being the inaugural lesson for paragraph 4 of our study, I thought that I would take maybe 5 or 10 minutes this evening to go back and refurbish, clean up the mess, and try and see what we can do about straightening out some of the little problems we had the other evening. We are studying the Israelite Hornada, which is the journey of the Jews in the Sinai wilderness, as it's called in Scripture, and we're comparing that to the Hornada of the Great Prairie Ocean. And then all of this hopefully turns out to be illustrations as to how we can handle the various exigencies of our daily lives that really do not become clear to us until we get up in the morning and face a new day. And we have to handle them as they occur. And paragraph 4 of this study of the Israelite Hornada is the gratitude gauge. And we started out under an introductory paragraph, which is a summary of miracles. And in these three miracles that I am going to go through in a little bit of detail, we will see some of the things that occur along the Israelite Hornada that caused the first generation of Jews to fail. They need to learn the spiritual skill of faith under pressure, and invariably they always fail when these circumstances present themselves. And God always is faithful and provides them with a way of escape, and He does so in the form of miracles. And there are three that we need to note in a bit of detail to form the framework of our continuing study. Other miracles will be mentioned from time to time, but not in as much detail. Now, we did note the other evening that during the 40-year wanderings in the Sinai's Hornada, the Lord performed a continuing series of miracles, and He did this in order to maintain an unbroken logistical supply line. He has made a promise to these people to take them to the land of milk and honey. It doesn't really matter much what their mental attitude is as far as God keeping their supply line going. He's going to do that and will give them every opportunity to adjust mentally to their new responsibilities as a client nation. When you are given great responsibilities such as that, then you had better develop some capacity. And the way to develop capacity for the spiritual life is to find in your soul somewhere a little bit of humility. And that humility will generate gratitude toward the source of all of your many blessings and all of your many provisions. Gratitude is what the first generation lacked. They never could develop that. Therefore, that meant they never had humility. They always functioned under arrogance, and arrogance under pressure, as you well know, turns to cowardice. And before it turns to cowardice, the little flare that's sent up letting you know that there's going to be a big breakdown is whining. And they constantly whine their way around the Hornada. Well, we do need to remember a principle that we've learned in the past, that miracles originate from the sovereignty of God. And they only occur when all the facts from divine omniscience demand it. In other words, when natural occurrences using natural laws, God cannot supply His people with what they need, then He will perform a miracle in order to get them what they need. And the miracle then is performed by divine omnipotence. And so the Exodus generation was not permitted to enter into the land because they simply were never able to orient to the plan of God and thereby never developed any mental attitude, gratitude. There was no gratitude, no appreciation to God for what He did. They always complained, and they complained they directed their complaints toward His chosen boss man, who was Moses. Well, nevertheless, even though the Jews exhibited great and continuous ingratitude, the Lord was faithful in His provisions to His new client nation. Yet throughout the entire time, the discipline that they confronted was contained in the Hornada itself, not in the time frame. The time frame really has nothing to do with it. We think, well, He kept them out there 40 years. That is a tremendous long time for a body of people to be tested. The Lord and God did not keep them in the Hornada for 40 years. They kept themselves in the Hornada for 40 years. And the Hornada was a place whereby they could go into this mental attitude boot camp. If they had shaped up, they could have gone straight to Canaan. In fact, the Lord was ready to go. They would have needed a period of time in order to learn the responsibilities, mental attitude that they would need, the humility that they needed. There would have had to have been some training in that regard, some boot camp function, but not 40 years worth. So all the Jews had to do in order for the pillar of cloud and fire to blaze a straight wheel track to Canaan was to develop gratitude in their souls. Gratitude indicates humility. And when you're humble, you can be taught. And when you can be taught, you can grow rapidly. And when you grow rapidly, you can move toward the objective rapidly. So that was what they lacked, was gratitude. They never were willing to do all of this, and as a result, the sparse and desolate world of the Hornada was used by the Lord to execute the entire first generation of these ungrateful Jews. The only exceptions were Caleb and Joshua, and Joshua became the commanding officer after Moses died and thus led the Jews into the land. And although the Jews expressed their ingratitude throughout the Hornada experience, the Lord performed a series of miracles in their behalf. And we took up the first miracle on Tuesday evening. The first one had to do with bitter water at Marah. And I have on the board here a wide shot of this particular area of the Middle East. Now remember Ramses and Succoth. Right along here is Etham. Here is where the crossing occurred. And according to this map, we have Marah along about here. I'm not certain that they really know precisely where that is, but that map gives you some general notion of where. At any rate, that's where this first miracle occurs. They are, of course, a few days outside of the Exodus experience. They have gone those 3 days without any water at all. And when they get to Marah, they find plenty of water, but it's bitter to the taste. And we find this in Exodus 15, verses 24 through 26. And so the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "Well, what shall we drink?" I have to read it like that so you can understand they've gone into the whining mode. And the whining mode indicates we're going to collapse mentally now. We're not going to be able to bear it. Why don't we have any good water to drink? So then we see in verse 25, "Then he," Moses, "cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And Moses threw it into the waters, and the waters then became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a regulation, and there he tested them." And this is just the beginning of the tests that will occur for these people. Now, I will read verse 26. We'll analyze it in a little more detail later. This is the statute and the regulation. It's a conditional sentence. It starts off with an if clause, a prothesis of a third-class condition. Maybe they will do these four things, and maybe they won't. But if they do, then God has promised here to provide something. So it's a conditional statute and regulation. "If you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God," if you will be positive volition to His word. For them, it was the word that emanated from the Shekinah in the cloud and the fire. There was no completed canon. There was no canon at all at this point. Then you would have, in our dispensation, you would have the completed canon. So we reference the Word of God in printed form as it's communicated. So for us, we orient and adjust to Bible doctrine. And that's how we earnestly heed the voice of the Lord. and do what is right in His sight. If you do what is right, that means you make decisions based on wheel tracks of righteousness that are facilitated in your brain. After that, it says, and give ear to His commandments. That's orientation and adjustment to the imperative moods, which defines the Christian way of life. And finally, keep His statutes. That's the development of behavior patterns, which are based on these biblical concepts. Behavior patterns are based on facilitated wheel tracks. They may be righteous or they may be wicked, but what you think is who you are. And once you facilitate a wheel track, that becomes a behavior pattern. It becomes something that defines you because that's who you are. And under given circumstances, that will be the wheel track you'll choose under pressure. It's the path of least resistance. So the Scriptures tell us in Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his soul, so is he. You have it right here. Here's the mandate for it. It says here, keep His statutes. And that means develop behavior patterns on wheel tracks of righteousness. Now, if you do all of that, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer. And a lot needs to be said about that in due time. Well, a few points that we noted before we resume our study. We noted that the lack of water cannot be considered divine discipline because the Lord has led them where they are. It is the Shekinah and the cloud and fire that leads them from the Exodus point at the Bitter Lakes down to Marah. He led them. They are following Him. So the fact they wind up without any water is certainly not their fault. They at this point are doing what they're told. They're following the Shekinah. So Jewish volition then is not the issue. Consequently, the Lord is the one leading them to Marah for the purpose of testing them to see if, after having witnessed the episode of the Exodus at the Bitter Lakes, with that fresh in their memory banks, will they now turn to Him in faith for the water? Will they instead whine? Will they open their arms and say, Moses, we know God can do it again? Salvation, we noted, for these Jewish people was the issue at Ramses. That is where they performed the first Passover. This entire body of people, the adults at least, are believers. What followed over the next several years, culminating in passage through the waters of Little Bitter Lake, was a type. And we took time the other evening to note this very interesting concept. The whole Exodus episode is a type. In theology, a type is an Old Testament event which has a spiritual fulfillment in the New Testament. It is emblematic of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we have this being illustrated in the Exodus. Egypt represents the devil's world. It represents your life under slavery to the first husband. It represents your sinful nature as the dictator of your life in status quo unbelief. Following the cloud and fire out of Ramses through into the wilderness by way of Little Bitter Lake, that is a type for faith in the Word of God after salvation. You follow the Word. You let the Word direct and guide you. And that, in essence, is what was going on. Whenever the pillar of fire would move, they knew to follow. They didn't have to understand where they were going or what was going to occur next. They simply followed the Word, and the Word led them where they needed to be. And that is exactly the way we handle it as new believers. There's no frame of reference in our souls for what God wants us to do. We must learn that from the Scriptures, and we must take it one day at a time, one step at a time. Therefore, when we see the Bible tell us to do something, we must do it with great faith. Father, I am following the Scriptures as it tells me to do thus and so. I am placing the details in your hand. I am going to do the best I can here and just follow along. That is what they did when they left Ramses and followed the pillar of fire and cloud down to the Bitter Lakes. And that then again is emblematic of having faith in the Word of God. Faith in the Word of God protects us from bondage to the first husband. If we follow the Scriptures, which says confession alone to God alone protects you from the first husband and reestablishes the filling of the Spirit and loyalty to the new husband, Jesus Christ, then that is a message to us. This is how you execute the Christian way of life. And when you do it that way, you are protected from the bondage of the first husband. That occurred for these people. The passage through the miraculous breach in the lake is a type for retroactive positional truth. It represents divorce from the first husband, which results in breaking his tyrannical power over us. So when they went through the lake here, it was as if they were leaving their sinful nature on the other side. For the power of the sin nature is broken. It is represented by Egypt and Pharaoh. When they move through to the other side, the waters close and they're separated from the first husband, and they are now free and are now oriented to the new husband, Jesus Christ, the Shekinah, who is on the western side of Little Bitter Lake with them. And so the passage through that miraculous breach represents retroactive positional truth, divorce from the first husband. It results in breaking his tyrannical power over them. Once safely on the other side of the waters, the waters destroyed the power of the first husband. His SWAT team of chariot, horse, and infantry has been destroyed, and that represents the SWAT team. The SWAT team has now been neutralized by the power of the Holy Spirit and the work of Christ on the cross. Safely on the other side, the SWAT team cannot get to you unless you permit it to. And they constantly permitted the SWAT team inside their souls through mental attitude sins. They had no faith, they had no gratitude, and as a result, they were losers. Well, that's where we left off. We did take a few moments to look at some of Sun Tzu's principles that we noted the other day and compared them with this particular episode. We resume now at sub-point K, and to get you a little bit oriented to that, we had 11 introductory points in our introduction segment. Sub-point 1 is the first miracle we note, the bitter water at Marah, and we're noting several sub-points under that in alphabetical arrangement. We are at sub-point K. Separated from the first husband, the Jews now enjoy current positional truth. They are associated now with the God of Israel. They are free from slavery, and they are history's new and first client nation. They must now orient to their second husband if they're going to be a good wife, and by extension, a good client nation and good believers. Separated from the first husband on the western side of Little Bitter Lake, the Jews now enjoy current positional truth, and that is typology. I'm not trying to insert church age doctrine into the Old Testament, but this is a type that we can observe this. This is a visual aid demonstration of what goes on for us at the moment of salvation. L. Unfailing gratitude for such profound and eternal acts should be forthcoming. All of the things we reviewed this evening up to this point should have been a source of profound and eternal thanksgiving and gratitude. And nothing was forthcoming. It didn't happen. It did happen for a moment, but we noted the other day that was enforced humility, the shock of it all. Suddenly the horror of Pharaoh's army is gone. They see the aftermath, the flotsam and jotsam of the soldiers bobbing up and down in the lake. This kind of thing was enough to elicit some bit of fear of God, reverence and respect. But it didn't last very long. In fact, it only lasted 3 days. It was not unfailing gratitude. M. The Lord leads these Jews through the Sinai's Hornada in an effort to teach them faith and reliance upon Him. If you have human abilities, if you have worldly resources available to you in times of pressure, your tendency is to opt for those. Human talent and ability, worldly options and provisions. The way God teaches us faith is to take our stuff away, where we can only depend upon Him. Where the only way we can survive, the only way we get through another day, is where His provisions are the things that get us through. And when you're back to the wall with no other option but God, then it's when you start to develop that humility. It's when you start to develop that gratitude. And then it's when you see the power of God's plan of grace in action for you. The Lord leads these Jews through the Horonata in an effort to teach them this faith and reliance upon Him. And this is going on even while the world is trying to kill them. The world will kill you. The world is trying to kill you. And the only way you can have any security and safety in this environment called Cosmos Diabolicus is for God to provide that security and protection. There is no other security and protection in this life. Only God. For the world can offer you all kinds of schemes, but they will not work over the long haul. Everything on this earth must go up in smoke. All of it, the good and the bad. And all of the good ideas that men come up with, they too will be burned with fire. The only thing that lasts is your soul and the doctrine in it. Those are the only two things that will survive the destruction of this universe. Your soul and the doctrine you have in it. So therefore, that should give you some humility regarding God's plan. The world has nothing that can survive. Therefore, it is temporal. Therefore, it cannot be depended upon for your security and protection. You must turn to God. In arrival at Mara is the first test in the Horonata. We're ignoring the Exodus because that was just getting them to the Horonata. After 3 days of no water, the water they found there was bitter, much like going to, say, Panama City Beach and drinking the water there. Oh, the Jews grumble to Moses rather than place their faith in the Lord to provide. Now note that the Lord has appointed Moses as the commanding officer of this operation. And every time there's a problem, Moses takes the heat. Leadership always receives the grumbling and the moaning and the complaining and the whining. And leadership has to be able to deal with that. Moses at one point is going to crack under the pressure of leadership and is going to strike the rock one too many times. And he doesn't get to go to Canaan because of that foul-up. Leadership must have patience, and one of the things that gives leadership patience is to understand they're leading people who know less than they do. And you cannot get arrogant about that, but what it does for you is this. It gives you the patience you need to lead, for you understand that if these people understood the full picture, the whole program, the whole nine yards, they would be leading. They don't understand. They are confused. They don't have all the facts. Now, the reason for that may be their own fault. Nevertheless, they don't have everything put together. And therefore, when events, when circumstances emerge, and they react to that, the way that they express their bitterness, their displeasure, their horror, their fear, is to turn on leadership. And leadership has to know it's coming and be prepared for it. Moses did a pretty good job. He only dropped the ball once, and that was enough to blow the whole thing. Well, the Jews grumble to Moses. Here's the first opportunity. 3 days out, first test, Moses is under pressure again. They don't place their faith in the Lord who brought them through that lake. You'd think they'd remember back 3 days. Well, again, the Jews have their eyes on the problem and not on the solution. Now, listen to me. There are people out there that are going to get in your face tomorrow. There are situations, circumstances that are out there waiting for you tomorrow. Systems test. There's thought testing. And here's the deal that we're learning from this. Place yourself in either the Jews' position or place yourself in Moses' position. Assume a leadership role or assume a subservient role. It doesn't matter which. Both face tests and challenges. And when these circumstances, these people, these thought testings occur, and you're surprised by it, and therefore opt for human viewpoint solutions, you're no better than these Jews of the first generation. They can't seem to get it through their head that when the problems emerge, they're to have faith in God for the solution. And for us, we go to the Scriptures that we have completed in toto and available to us for metabolism into our brains and into our souls. And we recall that information and we use it under pressure to solve our problems. And when we find ourselves whining at what's going on in our day, then we have placed ourselves as a visual aid demonstration to all the world to see of how the Jews of the first generation acted in the Hornada. We're in our Hornada, we're acting just like they did. No whining. There's a great country and western song out about a bar that you could go to. And of course, you go to bars and country and western songs to drown your troubles away. But there's a sign over the bar in this particular song, and the sign says, $5 fine for whining. I see that the sign just fell. See, what you people did is you mentally tore that sign down off the wall because you want to whine. And you say, I don't like that sign, and I'm not going to pay the fine. And every time these problems occur in my life, I want to maintain the right to whine. And if you keep at it long enough, in fact, you could organize a special interest group. And I'm certain that the present Supreme Court could find in the penumbras of the Constitution emanations of a right to whine. I'm convinced of it. So you may have hope yet. The Jews have turned their eyes once again to the problem rather than the solution. P. The tree thrown into the water is a type for the cross. So you have bitter water. There's nothing more bitter than a life in slavery to your first husband. That's a bitter life. What is it that sweetens the life? It's the cross. He was nailed to the cross, and in his own body on the tree, he became our sacrifice. It is the cross that sweetens the life in the Hornada. It is the cross that makes life worth living in Cosmos Diabolicus. For without Jesus Christ, life is going to be one very bitter, miserable experience. And you, like the Jews, will whine about the food being the worst you ever had, when in fact we're going to learn it was the food that is eaten by angels. And they said it was miserable. Isn't that something? You can be given, God can provide for you in grace some of the most phenomenal things, and you can look at it out of a bitter soul and say, this is miserable. The tree thrown into the water, therefore, is a type for the cross. Its eternal impact removes bitterness from life, even though the world offers opportunity for the believer to let its venom into his soul. Its eternal impact removes bitterness from this life. A life that must be conducted and lived in the devil's world. And the devil's world is going to offer continued opportunities for you to let venom into your soul. Cosmos Diabolicus has an endless supply of venom. And that venom can get inside your soul. This is a lost and dying world, and it's trying to kill you. And there are great injustices and unfairnesses that are there. And if you let them overwhelm you, they will inevitably confront you. But if you let them overwhelm you, then there becomes a bitterness in the soul. And that bitterness acts like a venom to your spiritual life. It will destroy your spiritual life. Bitter people can be identified by the fact that they whine a lot. That's a reaction. Whining is bitterness's reaction to life. Grace orientation, doctrinal orientation, that is the gracious person's response to life. Therefore, you have humility and you have gratitude. And when these instances, circumstances, exigencies confront you, if you are oriented to truth, If you're oriented to doctrine, if you're oriented to grace, then your response is going to be one of gratitude. Q. It is a lack of gratitude for God's grace that allows the venom of bitterness to poison the soul. It is a lack of gratitude for God's grace that allows the venom of bitterness to poison the soul. You got to have water, especially if you're going into a desert. Our forefathers, when they went into the Jornada of the Cimarron River area, they would find water, and it would be brackish. I guess I dropped my own homework assignment there. I didn't look up what brackish meant. But I've got an idea it means bitter. Well, I don't guess we'd like that either. That's a whinable kind of solution there, I think. Wouldn't we whine over that? Salty like water. But these fellows knew you better take what you get. And so when they got to the brackish water, then they would not whine, but drink. And they had ways they would try and prepare it to soften it up to some degree. But the Jews, when they came across this bitter water, they didn't say, well, now, is there something we can do? Can we boil this or something, Moses, and make it taste a little better? Or maybe the Lord would lead us just a little bit further, and we'd find some better water. Or maybe he'll just fix this, like he did over at the lakes. They didn't think of any of this. They just whined. And so it's a lack of gratitude. A lack of gratitude for God's grace, and the result of it was bitterness in the soul, expressed through whining. Or, after the waters were made sweet by yet another miracle, the Lord then issues a conditional covenant to his client nation. Now here's the situation. We're at Marah here. We found bitter water. Let's pretend it's a pool here. It's bitter at first, and then Moses throws in a branch, and it becomes sweet. And they drink that, and they say, well, that's pretty good. Up here, they whine. Down here, they say, pretty good. Then, at that point, the Lord says, okay, listen, we got to get organized here. Here is the deal. If, points 1, 2, 3, 4, then. And that comes up in verse 26. Let's go through that again. And the Lord said, well, let me give you a nutshell of what he said. If, the prolepsis of a third class conditional sentence, if you do your duty by facilitating your neural network with wheel tracks of righteousness, then I will keep you healthy. If you do your duty, and you do your duty by listening to the Word, metabolizing the Word, getting it on the hard disk of the soul, and then utilizing that under pressure. Grace orientation, doctrinal orientation, humility of thought, gratitude of soul. You do that, I'll keep you healthy. Now here's the verse, verse 26. If you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, positive volition to doctrine, and do what is right in His sight, that's development of wheel tracks of righteousness in the norms and standards of the conscience, and then execution under pressure. Do what is right in His sight, and give ear to His commandments. That is orientation and adjustment to the imperative moods. Give ear to His commandments. And keep His statutes. That's development of behavior patterns which are based on doctrine. If you do these four things, in other words, do your duty, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. Whoa. I want you to please note, and if you take notes, put this in your notes. This is a conditional promise to Jews. This is not church age. Please note we're in Exodus here. But this is interesting and needs further analysis, so paragraph T. What the Lord promises is, if the Jews will simply do their duty as revealed in the Word of God. And for them, that's what the Shekinah tells Moses and what Moses then tells them. If the Jews will simply do their duty, then He will protect them from disease and heal them if they get sick. There is an organization. It is certainly a religion. It's not Christian. But it's an organization called Christian Scientists. It's obviously a religion. It is not Christianity. They're not Christian, nor are they scientists, by the way. You can't hope yourself well. This is the church age, and you're not Jews. And you're not Jews in the dispensation of Israel. So the none of this applies to us in the church age. If you get sick, you're just sick. Now, if God wants to perform a miracle, that's His business, but it has nothing to do with you. Why would God perform a miracle on your behalf if you get sick? Let's say you have terminal acne. And you say, oh God, I have terminal acne. And there's no cure for that. At least when you're 16, you believe it. Miracles originate from the sovereignty of God. No other source, just from God. And only occur when all the facts from divine omniscience demand it. And when they occur only from the omnipotence of God. And in the church age, we're shown in Scripture that in the post-canon period, there are no miracles. There's just not anymore. Now, I don't deny the fact that God is in His heaven and has the power, if He has the inclination, to perform miracles. And I would never say that He has never performed a miracle in the church age. If He has, it's not known to us. We look at it as saying, well, God was gracious to that person. Or we might even say when someone recovers miraculously from a dread problem of some description, God must have worked a miracle. But we don't know that. Could have been just raw genetics, good genes. But there are no miracles in the church age. And so what we have here is a promise to perform miracles on behalf of these individuals if they get sick or if they contract a disease. And all they have to do to benefit from this is to perform this four-paragraph field order. Do your duty is the bottom line of it all. I'm telling you, if you continue to advance in your trek towards Santa Fe, if you come to all the Bible classes, if you metabolize the information and dutifully make application to your daily lives, I assure you that is no, absolutely no guarantee that you will never get sick, and if you do, God will heal you. I hope I made all that clear. And we're not going to have any holy rollers here. And if we do have, then they can sort of cut their eyes toward that door there, but maybe sprint when the final amen occurs. You is the next paragraph. This promise was applicable to the Jewish people throughout the age of Israel. It was also applicable in the incarnation and in the pre-canon period of the church age. There were miracles in the age of Israel. We're seeing them occur here in these passages we're noting. There were miracles in the incarnation. Jesus Christ performed them. There were miracles in the pre-canon period of the church age. The apostles performed them. But miracles are performed by the sovereignty of God, and only duly appointed agents can be the conduit for them. It's either God or Christ or an apostle perform miracles. Now, if you're none of those people, then you can't do this, especially in this dispensation where now we have the completed canon. But note this. These principles explain much of the healing which takes place in the Gospels and the first nine chapters of Acts. There's a lot of miracle and healing miracles that go on in the Gospels. How does this occur and why? Much of what is behind all of that is what we've just seen in this verse. The Jews have a conditional contract with God. If they are loyal to the Word of God and do their duty, then He will heal them when they're sick and cure them when they have a disease. And many times the Lord would move through a group of people and some of them would be lame or blind or mute or deaf or what have you. And they would respond to His presence by calling Him Lord. And that was indicating they recognized that He was the Messiah. You're the one that we've read about or heard about or seen about in the Old Testament. You're the one the prophets speak of. You are Jesus the Christ. And then He would heal them. These Jewish people wanted that contract. And He would do this in order to demonstrate His power because it was prophesied in the Old Testament that when the Messiah arrived on the scene, that He would perform these miracles of healing. And when someone responded to the Word, He would heal them to demonstrate who He was and therefore illustrate the plan of God to these people in an evangelistic effort. I am the Messiah. I have healed this Jewish person here who responded to the Word. Now, if Jesus Christ was only here to heal people, then He was reticent in the fact that He didn't heal all the lame and the blind and the halt and what have you. He didn't do that. He only did it to those who responded, and He only did it to illustrate that He was Messiah. And He did it under this contract. And the apostles were able to perform many of the miracles that they performed under this contract that the Lord had with the Jews. Jews express positive volition, they get healed. Now, obviously, not all of the miracles would fall under this particular concept, but many do, and that's the point I wanted to make. Paragraph V. This covenant of healing to the Jews was a constant sign of the presence of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I want to tell you something. Only the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob can pull off a miracle. All miracles are performed through the sovereignty of God. No other source. Now, there may be duly appointed agents like the apostles, but nevertheless, the miracle is performed by divine omnipotence. It is executed because omniscience provides all of the information necessary for God to decide from His sovereignty that it needs to happen. And therefore it does. So the covenant of healing to the Jews was a constant sign of the presence of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when Jesus Christ performed miracles in the incarnation, what was the message there? You are in the presence of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. W. Therefore, those who did their duty by keeping the Lord's commandments had a divine guarantee of good health. Do your duty, I'll keep you healthy. If you get sick, I'll cure you. Have a disease, I'll heal you. X. Those who did not execute the mandates had no gratitude. How about that deal? I don't know how well we do at it. Probably wouldn't help any. But what if we could find a passage in the New Testament that clearly stated that if we just did our duty, God would keep us healthy? Would that be any inspiration to do better? Under these four paragraphs here, be positive to doctrine, lay wheel tracks and execute them, respond to the imperative moods, and develop a lifestyle based on the Word of God. That's all you got to do, and I'll keep you healthy. Would that do any good? Probably not. We wouldn't do any better than the Jews did. Nevertheless, that's the deal they have. Those who did not execute the mandates, therefore, had no gratitude, no appreciation. As a result of a lame and diseased soul, they became susceptible to a lame and diseased body. As a result of a lame and diseased soul, they became susceptible to a lame and diseased body. Why? After learning a principle from testing, God then blesses these believers. They don't deserve it. They certainly didn't earn it, but they're about to receive a blessing. Exodus 15:27. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms, and they camped there beside the waters. All that whining and mewling and griping and complaining to Moses. And all they had to do was say, "Lord, we just trust in you. Where's my little map?" If they had said, "You know, why don't we just stick it out one more day?" Just one more day. And where do they wind up? Down here at Elim, right here. And what do they find down there? 12 springs of water, 70 date palms. The Shekinah comes to a stop. That means they can camp there for a while. Why don't we take a break, guys? There's been a lot of stress on you the last 4 days. Think it over. Well, that's the first miracle that we needed to evaluate to some degree. Under subpoint two, the next test that came had to do with no food. We've had no water. We've had bad water. Now we've got good water and lots of good water. Now the next test has to do with no food. It occurs at the wilderness of sin. Wilderness, you know, they translate desert here. And we use the Spanish term, Jornada. So they move south of Elim to the Jornada of Sin, it's called. And there we will see the miracle of the manna. The miracle of the manna. And we will get this from Exodus 16, verses 2 through 15. Let's note that passage. Exodus 16, beginning in verse 2. The whole congregation of Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the Jornada. It's like a broken record, isn't it? We've seen the Exodus deal, and they get on the other side, and they look at the flotsam and jotsam of all of those soldiers bobbing up and down and being strewn across the shore. And they marvel at that and have a little humility. Then they move out. 3 days later, it's whining again. And then God steps in and says, "Well, how about 12 springs of free-flowing spring water and date palm trees? How about that for a while?" "Oh, that's good, Lord. We have now reverence and respect renewed." Then they move out and they go into the Jornada of Sin and they run out of food. And then they start what? Looking toward God for the solution? Oh no, we gripe with Moses, and they include Aaron on this one. Verse 3, "And the Israelites said to them, 'Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full. For you've brought us out here into this Jornada to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" Now you can hear them. I don't know how, you can go to a synagogue and when they sing a song, it's always in a minor key. And the cantors get up there and they sing along too, and they're in a minor key. And I'm thinking minor key is the key for whining. And probably they even sang this to Moses and Aaron. I wouldn't try that. But nevertheless, we're in a whine mode here. "Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt." Then they start thinking back on the cuisine they had there. Pots of meat. Lots of it. "We ate bread to the full. You have brought us out here into this Jornada to kill this entire assembly with hunger." Verse 4. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you.'" These people do not deserve this. They do not earn it. But they get bread from heaven. We sing it every Sunday if we have a pianist. Bread of heaven. The real bread of heaven obviously is Christ, but this is bread of heaven that came to these Jews. "And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day in order that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction." You can't believe how simple this test is going to be. I'm going to dump food out of heaven and I'm going to give you instructions on how to go get it. And if you will just follow my instructions, then I am going to bless you. Verse 10. And it came about as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of Israelites that they looked toward the Horonata, and behold, the Shekinah glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. So the cloud lights up now. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 12, I have heard the grumblings of the Israelites. Speak to them, saying, quote, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Meat in the evening, bread in the morning, then you'll know. Verse 13, and so it came about at evening that the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. And when the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the Horonata there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as the frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, man who? Which means, what is it? Translated into English, manna. For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. Analysis, point A. Again, the adult generation of the Exodus fails yet another test. Another test, another failure. If the Lord provides water, then He will also prepare food. You'd think they'd understand that. They didn't. They fail another test. B. Their desire was to return to the cuisine of Egypt when they were well fed as slaves. They think of the pots of meat. There's another passage we'll note eventually where they mention many of the other things on the daily menu. Melons, for example. Melons is the most appetizing thing on the list. In fact, I would put that as appetizer, because you need an appetizer for what else is on that list. Leeks, onions, garlic. And they didn't mention those little things you pop in your mouth. I'm sure that must have been provided. These people were given good food, I gather. They liked it at any rate. And they were given a lot of it, because the government wanted them to continue to be their scot-free labor force. So they were well fed. And they think they're in freedom, but now they think back to their period of slavery under the first husband, where they had a lot to eat. Isn't that something? If you have your stuff, you just satisfied to be in slavery. And if you're given your freedom, you may be without a few things, but what God is saying, be free. Be free. And let me take care of the details. We've lost touch with God in our country. We flushed Him from all of our cardias. We no longer think in terms of divine provision. We only think in terms of safety and security and the fact that President Bill's going to get it for us. Government's going to supply it for us. And it's because these people love us and care for us and want to hold our hands and feel our pain. We have security in that. And I'm telling you that we've lost touch with God. And because we have to go to some other source to satisfy the cravings of the human soul for security and for comfort and for tranquility. And we can't find it. And we're going to go to some human invented source in order to find it, and they don't have the power to pull it off. We've sold our souls for a mess of pottage, where if we would choose freedom, God would supply all of our needs. He's done it for over 200 years. This nation was founded by great men who had responsibility in their souls, great determination of heart, understood basic principles of divine establishment and founded a nation. And we didn't have Social Security, and we didn't have insurance policies, and we didn't have vaccines, and we didn't have all of these medicines. We didn't have anything when the people came here but just freedom. And somehow they survived. And some of them were able to get as far as the Jornada and have the experiences we've noted. And there was no government hand helping them as if it was some giant nanny out of the sky. And we've become a weak people. We're just like the Jews. We're Jews. And I don't say that disparagingly toward the Jews. I'm speaking specifically of the Exodus generation, which clearly is revealed in Scripture as being a weak generation. So again, the adult generation of the Exodus fails another test. If the Lord provides the water, He will also prepare food. B. Their desire was to return to the cuisine of Egypt when they were well fed as slaves. A principle emerges. C. When governments become so concerned with the welfare of the people that they justify stealing from the haves to benefit the have-nots, then the hidden agenda is to ensure the health of the masses for the purpose of slave labor. When governments become so concerned with the welfare of the people that they justify stealing from the haves in order to benefit the have-nots, then their hidden agenda is to ensure the health of the masses for the purpose of slave labor. Do you realize you work for the government 5 months of the year? And you don't think you're a slave. But you have your pots of meat, don't you? And your cable and your beer and your Doritos, your remote control. So you're happy with that. D. And we'll close with this one. Pharaoh cared nothing for the Israelites. He cared nothing. He did not feel their pain. He only wanted them to be healthy enough to provide a cost-free labor force to carry out his building projects in Ramses. That's all the man had on his mind. If you think that people you don't even know and have never seen except for the images found on a TV set truly care for you, then you are as naive as a reversionistic Jew in 1441 B.C. They do not care a whit about you. They hope to buy your vote, and later they hope to use you in some sort of scheme that will advance their own personal promotion, their own personal advancement, and their own personal aggrandizement. Count on it. Father, we're grateful to you for the fact that we can trust you. You will provide all of our needs. You will provide for us all of our necessities. All we need do is do our duty. It really matters not whether we perform as good soldiers for Christ. You will keep us alive in the devil's world. But you will bless us exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think if we're able to acquire the eternal Logos into our streams of consciousness. May freedom to do that be a motivation and an encouragement to continue the advance, and that we might daily press forward toward the objective of spiritual maturity. And we lift our prayers in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.